Our text for today is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" This passage is what the past 2.5 chapters have been building up to. You have the Corinthian church who have, they're Christians, they've come out of a idolatrous pagan society. But they have, still have families, friends, co-workers who are still pagans. And so everyone around them still goes to pagan temples, offers sacrifices to pagan gods and goddesses, and then sits down and has ceremonial meals to that god or goddess. And so what many of the Corinthian Christians were doing, instead of saying, "Well, we're Christians, we don't do anything like that," they said, "Look, these gods of stone, they're not real gods. There is no Zeus. There is no Apollo. These things don't exist. And so if you go to a temple of a pagan god, there's no one there really being worshipped. It's just nothingness. And if we, therefore, if we offer food, if someone offers a sacrifice to nothing, what difference does it make? All of our friends and family go there. What difference does it make if we also go and sit down with them and have the food with them? It doesn't matter. It's nothing. We're Christians. We've been baptized. We go to church. We believe in Jesus. But we don't need to cause... Why cause trouble with our family, with our friends, with our co-workers, at work, in society in general? So we will just... Sometimes, if they're all doing other religious things, we can go along just not to stir up trouble. It's fine. It's fine. And Paul is writing these three chapters to say, hold on. Just hold on there. Back in chapter 8, where he started this discussion, he said, "I agree with you that an idol is nothing. I agree that what this idol represents is not real. There's no Apollo. There's no Aphrodite. There's no Zeus. There's no Asclepius. These gods don't exist. I agree with you there." But not everyone knows that. And he says, "And I agree that food is fine. It doesn't matter. Sure, it's not that this food is somehow contaminated spiritually if it's been offered to an idol. I get that. But if you're going to eat food that has been sacrificed to idols, you got to consider there's people around you who are watching you. There's believers who may have an issue with this. There's unbelievers who are watching you do this. What are they thinking?" And so he moved into chapter 9, and he talked about how everything that we do, we need to consider. No man is an island. We were talking about this. There are people around us, and we have to, everything we do, it's not about, "Well, what are my rights? I'm allowed to do this, so it's fine." It's about edifying other people. All right? And so last week, we moved into chapter 10 as he is reaching his conclusion. And he said, "I want you to be very careful in this whole, oh, it's fine if we go and we participate in these other religious activities that are not Christian." He says, "I want you to be very careful because Remember someone else in the Old Testament, the Israelites coming out of Egypt? They thought it was fine to play around with idolatry, and they all died in the wilderness. God destroyed them. So the lesson is, don't play around with false religion. Don't participate in false religious worship. It's not neutral. It's not innocent. Which brings us to today's passage where we're going to find the strongest words from Paul. Look at verse 14. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Run away from idolatry. Have nothing to do with idolatry. Don't be one of those people who says, "Well, we're going to go as deep as we can into this and test to see how far we can go without it being a problem." Don't even try going there. Run the other direction. Flee from idolatry. Have nothing to do with idolatry. Now, a few words on idolatry. What is idolatry? It's a Greek word. Idololatria. Idolo means an image, a picture. And latria means worship. So, to worship an image. That's what idolatry is. Now, there are a bunch of different forms of idolatry, though. Many different forms of idolatry given to us in the Bible. The most basic, primitive, crude form of idolatry is actually making a statue or a picture and bowing down to it and kissing it and so forth. That's the most plain form of idolatry. And people have been doing that since the beginning of time. Ancient people did it. Modern people do it. You can make images to false gods. You can make images to the real God. We looked at that last week, how the Israelites, when they made the golden bull at Sinai, it was representing the true God, but it was still idolatry. All right? You have Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox today, who make images of Jesus and make images of, of course they make images of Mary and other dead people, and they bow down to those. They make images of God and they bow down to those. Yes, and I have seen pictures not only of Jesus as a man and the Holy Spirit as a dove, I have also seen pictures of the Father. Yes, have you seen pictures of the Father in Greek Orthodox churches? He's an old gray-haired dude with big beard. Yeah. But he's not frail or anything. He's like strong. He's like, you know, strong dude but with a... Yeah. So you have that form of just blatant idolatry where you just make a picture of God and bow down in front of it. But idolatry doesn't have to be with a tangible image. It doesn't have to be a statue or a picture. In the book of Ezekiel, it talks about people who make images and idols in their minds, making up ideas, making up gods that are not the real God. Take Islam, okay? If you take Islam, Muslims would never make a picture of God. No way. They do not make images of God. And that's good. Good for them. I mean, they're actually more obedient to the Second Commandment than Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox are. All right? Because they would never make a picture of God. But their God is not the God of the Bible. It's a God that's made up. He's not real. Therefore, he's an idol. He's an idol that people have made up. He's not the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And we could go on. And so any God that is not the true God as revealed in Scripture is an idol. And we don't have to go to Islam. We could just go to the average person on the street. If a person says, I don't believe in a God who... I don't believe in a God who says that homosexuality is a sin. Okay, well, you're an idolater then. because that's not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible talks about that very clearly. So you're making up a God that you would like. That's an idol. And we can take it even further than that, because in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. Greek word is pleonexia. It means to always want more. Never be content with what you have. Wanting stuff all the time. If you want stuff, if your main concern in life is stuff rather than God, you're an idolater. If you put anything above Christ, anything above God, whether it's money, whether it's fame, whether it's women or men, whether it's sports, whether it's family. Jesus said, if you don't love me above all those things, you can't be my disciple. It's idolatry to love anyone else above God. So we could go on and talk about, the Bible has so much to say about idolatry. It's like right at the top of the list when it comes to worst sins. But let's focus on this passage now. This passage is mainly, in 1 Corinthians 10, mainly referring to false gods, false religions, participating in idolatrous worship, participating in ceremonies and rituals of religions that are not Christianity. And he says, flee, run away from idolatry. Look at verse 15. He says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. He's saying, I want to tell you something. And it's not going to be difficult. You don't have to be a genius to get this. Okay? I'm talking to people who understand. I'm not going to say something deep or obscure. It's very simple. And I want you to judge. What do you think of what I'm going to say? If it's correct or not. Okay? All right, Paul, we're listening. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? He says, all right, when we drink the wine and eat the bread, when we have the Lord's table, is that not a communion, kinonia is the Greek word, is that not a participation, a fellowship with the body and blood of Christ? And the answer to that is, yes, it is. When we have communion, the bread symbolizes the body of Christ. The wine symbolizes the blood of Christ, which was shed for us, establishing the new covenant. All who have communion, who eat the bread and drink the wine, are confessing that they are part of this new covenant in Christ's blood and that we are united to Him. That is why unbelievers are not to have communion. Okay? Communion is not for unbelievers. It is only for people who have trusted in Christ, who believe in Jesus. When you have communion, you're saying His blood, His body was given for me. What Christ did on the cross and the benefits of what He did are for me. And you have communion. And you have fellowship with Christ. So Paul says, you know that. You know that, right? You know that when we have communion, we're having communion with Christ. With the body and blood of the Lord. Yes, we get that. Okay, verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Okay? So all of us who partake of communion and we eat that one bread, we are also one body amongst ourselves. Okay? So we all take communion together. So communion is, when we have the Lord's table, it's both communion, fellowship with Christ, but it's also with one another. We're confessing that we are all part of the body of Christ. Okay, we get that. Moving on, verse 18. He's like, let me give you another example. I gave you the example of Christians having communion. Let me give you another example. Verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, Quick side note here. I do find it interesting that it doesn't just say, observe Israel. It says, observe Israel after the flesh. Observe Israel according to the flesh. Perhaps, I'm just saying, perhaps it's suggesting a distinction between Israel according to the flesh and Israel according to the Spirit, because we know from Romans 9 that there are two kinds of Israel. Not everyone from Israel really is Israel. And the New Testament often speaks of Christians and the church as the true circumcision and the children of Abraham and the children of Sarah and so forth. So those are all synonyms for Israel. So plus he just spoke of, early on where we saw it last week, he spoke of the Israelites of the Old Testament as the fathers of the Corinthian church. So he's saying, I want to tell you something about Israel. Not Israel according to the Spirit. I want to tell you about Israel according to the flesh. I want to tell you about ethnic Israel, national Israel, the Jews. Okay, what about the Jews? He says, when they have sacrifices, when they go to the temple, are they not partakers of the altar? Yes, okay. You have the Jewish person who goes to the temple, and he goes to the priest, and he gives a sacrifice, and they offer it, and the altar represents, you know, the sacrifices that they give to God, and the benefits that are his by being part of the system. Okay, I'm getting all this. So, try and follow Paul's argument now. Number one, he says, Christians, when they have the Lord's Supper, they are partakers of Christ. They're having communion with Christ. Jews, when they go to the temple, they're having communion, fellowship with the altar and that whole system. They're having fellowship with that Jewish system, right? Yes. Okay. So the Corinthians now are going to go, well, hold on, Paul. I see where you're going with this. You're going to tell us that when we go to pagan temples and eat food that has been sacrificed to idols, you're going to say that we are having fellowship with idols. That's what you're going to say, isn't it? Because, but Paul, we've talked about this. We talked about this back in chapter 8. You yourself said that an idol is nothing. Idols aren't real. There's nothing there. So if I go to the pagan temple, how can I be having fellowship with a God who doesn't exist? There's no one there to have fellowship with. So why can't I go? And Paul says, I knew you were going to say that. So verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? He's saying, no, I'm not saying that these gods exist. I'm not saying that Zeus is real. I'm not saying that Apollo is real. I'm not saying that this food now makes any difference. But what am I saying? Verse 20. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Well, that could be translated not to a God. It's to demons, not to a God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And you may be saying, demons? Really, Nico? Demons? I mean, we live in the 21st century. Well, yes, the Bible speaks of angels and the Bible speaks of demons. And so if you don't believe in the existence of demons and you don't believe the Bible, then fine. You're not a Christian. You're not interested in what the Bible has to say. Paul says false religion is instigated by demons. False religion is demonic. Do you think that all the false religions and all the false gods that exist in the world just came up by chance? You know that Satan loves religion. Satan loves all religions except true biblical Christianity, if you want to call that a religion. Satan has no problem with you worshiping Allah, worshiping Baal, worshiping Zeus, worshiping Zarathustra. I can give you a number of false gods. Satan has no problem with you worshiping Mary, with you worshiping a false Jesus, anyone but the true Jesus. If you worship anyone but the true Jesus, Satan will promote that. He wants that. Satan has no problem with religion. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to Jewish people. He's not speaking to atheists. He's not speaking to secularists. He's not speaking to agnostics. He's speaking to seriously devout, religious Jewish people. And he says, if you don't believe me, you're children of the devil. You're children of your father, the devil. You do just what the devil does. Satan loves religion. No problem with it. So Paul says to participate in false religion. Sure, you're not having communion with another god, because there are no other gods. But you're neither, it's not that you're having communion with thin air, with nothingness, as the Corinthians thought. You're having communion with demons. And I don't want you to have communion with demons. Having fellowship with demons. Look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. It's unacceptable. He says, look, religious feasts, religious ceremonies involve fellowship with the one who is being worshipped. So if you are having part, if you're taking part in a religious worship that is not Christ-centered, you're having fellowship with demons. Now, I know we live here in Greece, and I know most of you are not Greek, but I've grown up in Greece and I live in Greece, so this is what goes on in my mind. Because I've met too many people who will say, oh, but you know, we don't go to pagan temples. We don't worship other gods. We just go to the Greek Orthodox Church. And hey, they worship Jesus there, right? It's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we could apply this to the Roman Catholic Church. I'm picking those two because they would say we believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we believe in Jesus, not in false gods. Okay. I want to show you a couple of passages. We're going to leave 1 Corinthians for a second. Can you go to 2 Corinthians with me? Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 1, Paul says, oh, that you would bear with me in the little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He says, I'm worried about you. I'm worried about you because someone may show up, start preaching about Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. Someone may start preaching a gospel, but it's a different gospel, and you're not mature enough to know it, and you may put up with it. Look at verse 13. Jump down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Notice, these preachers that that Paul is talking about are not preaching about Allah, they're not preaching about Baal, they're not preaching about Apollo. They're preaching about who? Jesus, supposedly. But it's a different Jesus, it's a different gospel. And who's behind this? Well, no wonder. Satan is behind this. And listen, look at what he says in verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also pretend to be ministers of righteousness. Who is the his? Satan. Did you know that Satan has ministers? Satan has ministers who are preaching supposedly about Christ. This is more dangerous than the person who comes and flat out denies Christ and gives you a different God. Because this one here is pretending to be Christian. And he's giving you a different Christ. So just because someone says, oh, we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the Trinity, in the book of Galatians, there were some false teachers. And they said nothing against the person of Christ. They said nothing against the Trinity. They said nothing against any of these things. They just said, oh, but the gospel, yeah, we need to add a few works to that. It's not by grace alone. Satan has ministers who teach false gospels. They may call it Christianity, but it's from Satan. It's demonic. Let me show you one more passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. He says, the Spirit has spoken. The Holy Spirit gave Paul a prophecy and spoke clearly, expressly. And what did he say? That in latter times, there will be some who will depart from the faith. Okay? So we're not talking about people who live on the other side of the world, who've got nothing to do with Christianity. These people were in Christianity, the Christian faith, and they've left that. They've departed from the Christian faith. Why? Because they're following doctrines of demons. Did you know that Satan has doctrines too? He has ministers and he has doctrines. Well, what are they? What are these demons teaching? Verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Can you think of anyone who calls himself a Christian, but says, oh, marriage is a necessary evil. Marriage is, you know, it's way holier to be celibate and not get married, and therefore they force their ministers to not marry, because it's holier. Who does that? Who forces their ministers to not marry? Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxy. Who is it that tells you that you must abstain from certain foods? Who is it that says, let me give you a list of what you can and cannot eat. Let me give you a list of days that you can eat these things and days that you can't eat these things. Who does these things? Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox. And Paul says these are doctrines of demons. People didn't come up with this. Demons taught them these things. They'll call it Christian, but Paul says it's demonic. Paul says, I want you to be very careful. Beware. Do not participate in false religion. Do not participate in false worship. You cannot have communion with Christ and communion with demons. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's finish this off. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let me just say something as a side note here. I'm not trying to be a weirdo. I'm not trying to be extreme. I'm not one of those preachers who says, our church, our local church is the only real church. Everyone else is apostate. Because I've heard people like that. There's plenty of people like that. If you don't come here, you're just lost, apparently. I'm not saying that. I know plenty of good, Bible-believing Christian churches in the world. But I know way more that have abandoned the faith and they call themselves Christian. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He had just said in verse 21, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The Corinthians were saying, oh, it's just food, it's fine. And Paul is like, don't be ridiculous. It's not, oh, it's fine because it's just food. You can't be participating in false religion. because there are demonic forces there. And so he says, do we want to provoke the Lord to jealousy? In Exodus 34, God says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, usually when you and I think of jealousy, we think of someone who's not content with what he has and always wants more and wants other people's stuff. But there can be a godly jealousy. Paul just mentioned godly jealousy in 2 Corinthians. There can be a godly jealousy when there is something that is rightfully yours and someone is trying to take it away. Take a husband and a wife. I would hope that if your wife leaves you for another man, you don't just say, oh well, doesn't matter. You've made a covenant with them. You've made promises to one another. She's your wife, no one else's. And so you can't just say, there is a healthy, godly jealousy that must exist. And in the Old Testament, God speaks of Israel as his wife. And when they go after other gods, he says, you're committing adultery. It's spiritual adultery. You're my wife, not of those gods over there. And in the New Testament, Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. The church is Christ's wife. And when we go after other gods, we're committing adultery against Christ. That's what idolatry is. And so Paul is saying, you sure you want to provoke the Lord to jealousy? That's the whole idea. You're going after other gods instead of the Lord. Are you sure you want to make God jealous? And then he says, are we stronger than he? I love that question. I don't know why. I love that question. Are we stronger than he? You know, it's kind of something that most people have instinctive. Don't pick a fight with someone who's stronger than you. Don't start an argument with someone who's smarter than you, because you're going to lose. And Paul says, you know that God is stronger than you, right? You know that? Okay, yeah, I know that. Are you sure you should be testing him? You sure you should be pushing him? You sure you should be saying, oh, it's okay if I play around with idolatry a bit. It's okay if I play around with sin a little bit. It'll be fine. Just push the boundary, see how far I can go. You sure you want to challenge God? You want to provoke him and see if things will be all right? You think you're stronger than him? No. That's a very foolish thing to do. He says, flee from idolatry. Run away. Do not participate in false worship. Oh, but I don't know what false worship is because there's so many people who say that it's Christian. Are you telling me that it's not all Christian? What should I do? Learn the Bible. Get biblical. Learn what the gospel is. Learn who God is. Learn who Christ is. And don't participate in any worship other than the true God. Don't have anything to do with worship of anyone less than what the Bible teaches. Learn the Bible and be faithful to God. Let's pray.